Mark chapter 8 in your Bible there. Mark chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 11 and read down to verse 21. And I appreciate you just under your breath there calling out to the Lord. Lord, help me to see what you want me to see from this simple section of Scripture. Nothing very complicated here. But let me start reading in Mark chapter 8. If you have a reference Bible, I think you'll see that the first part of the chapter has to do with the feeding of the 4,000, which kind of is the forgotten miracle in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, Americans, we like bigger and better. Everything's got to be bigger and better. And we went from 5,000 to 4,000. Well, that's got to be easy after you fed 5,000 to feed 4,000. And so it doesn't seem, you know, we like things bigger and better. But in Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, let's see some of the things, the fallout that came as a result of this. It says, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side." Now this is where you want to pay attention pretty close here. Verse 14, some issues come up. Verse 14, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." That's pretty rough. Just fed 4,000, but you hadn't got much left over from that. Maybe a loaf of bread for 12 men plus the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, "And he charged them, saying, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread." Why, Jesus is talking about the fact that we forgot in those baskets of food to load up some so we'd have some lunch today. So he... Would Jesus have been talking about something so dumb? No, of course not. And it was going right over their heads. And down in verse 17, Jesus answered, "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread?" This is verse 17. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break thee five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven baskets, 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And in verse 21, I often find in the questions of the Lord Jesus lots of answers for my life. And he asks them something that's extremely important. And I hope that you'll ask yourself that question today. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Let me read verse 21 again. The title of the message is, "Do you get it? Do you get it?" And here it is, verse 21. He said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Now, it's easy for me to understand other people's lives far better than it is mine, because I have a different perspective and I can look and see and say, well, I know why this is happening in their life, because God is trying to do this. But it's very hard for us to see our own lives. And these men, it was going over their head. And I just wonder this morning if the very things that are happening in your life, that it's just going over your head, just like, because we're always concerned with material things, they were concerned, and sure that Jesus was talking about leaven, not because they needed to learn something spiritually for the root system underground for their life, but because they were going to be hungry because they only had one loaf of bread between them. Somehow they forgot one of those seven baskets and what was wrong with them. But the Lord has a reason why he does what he does. Don't let it go over your head. Would you look in chapter 8 and verse 1? Why the feeding of the 4,000? Why, when you've already fed 5,000, would you need to feed 4,000? Well, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 1, first of all, we see the issue of safety. The Lord is about our safety. And the things that God is allowing in your life and challenging in your life have to do with your personal, physical, and spiritual safety. You matter to Him. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls the disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And in verse 3, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. So, hey, number one, the Lord is about your personal safety, whatever limitations, whatever challenges. And let me just give an illustration of that. Wednesday, a week ago, we were up in Virginia. We started our little vacation. We went to Greenville, Spartanburg first and spent time with Philip and Tabitha and our grandchildren there. And then on Wednesday morning early, we got in the car and we drove up to Front Royal up in Virginia because we wanted to get there in time to go to church with Andrew and Austin and meet their pastor and see the church that God has led them to. It's a wonderful place. We enjoyed ourselves. As we were leaving church on Wednesday night, and I mean friendly folks and a wonderful time, great message and wonderful prayer time. And as we're leaving, we're heading out the door, Nolan, who is not old enough to be loose in the parking lot, decided that he wanted to be the first one to the car. And he took off across the parking lot. But just like any parking lot, when there's been a service, there are people backing up. There are people who are driving. There are some people just curious, and they're driving through. What's all this? They didn't even go to church there, and they're just driving through. And so a whole group of people said, Nolan! And we started going after Nolan. And I think Madison was the first one to get to him and grabbed him up and said, you can't do that. You're going to kill yourself. And, you know, Nolan did not turn to his sister and say, oh, thank you, my sister. I appreciate what you just did. You saved my carcass. I will always be indebted to you. No, he wasn't particularly happy that Madison had got first to the car. He didn't get to the car first, and he was unhappy about that. Go over to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, over in the Old Testament, there's some suffering that's going on among God's people. Jacob and his family, from which God, of course, that's a descendant of Abraham, produced the great nation of Israel. But they weren't always a great nation. You know, for a long time, there weren't any children from Abraham and Sarah. Then the Lord gave Isaac, and then the Lord gave, Jacob there and Esau to Isaac. And here's Jacob and his family. And they have come into the land of Egypt 70 strong. And they've come into Egypt because the Lord wants to make of them a great nation, and He has the perfect place for them to grow. It's been a blessing to me to hear about the twins, that they've come home and they are thriving and doing so much better. Praise the Lord for NICU, and praise the Lord for the intermediate care nursery up in Charleston. But when they got home, and it's a whole different atmosphere. Phil was telling us about their weight gain. It was exciting to hear that. And they're doing wonderful. And there was a place that God in safety designed. He designed for God's people. And it was the growing of that great nation of Israel. And it was in a place called Egypt. And so this morning, is it possible that that is in the Bible just so you'll be smarter? You can win trivia? No, it's in there because God is doing the same things in your life. He is placing you in a position of safety. And is it possible that, like Nolan, you don't appreciate it as the Lord puts limitations on you? Of course, we're like Nolan. We have our idea of what life should be and where we want to go. But that is part of God taking care of us. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, I love what Joseph said to his brothers. They, you know, Dad is now dead. Remember, they sold Joseph into slavery. And Joseph had some hard times. He not only ended up a slave, he ended up in prison for being falsely accused of something. But now he's second most powerful man in the world. And his brothers are sure when Daddy's dead and the funeral's over and the wake is done, he's going to kill us and all our families. And Joseph, I think it hits him between the eyes, and he says these things to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He understood. None of the others did. God has brought us into a place of safety. The only place that I could be, the person that God has designed me to be, was to be sold a slave into Egypt and to end up in prison for something I didn't do. I'm not sure how all God did it, but He's done it. And now our family is here, and God wants us to live, and God wants us to grow our families in this place and become a great nation. Genesis 53, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Please listen. It's about safety. Don't forget it. God is keeping you safe. Go to Jeremiah 29, if you would. I appreciate you turning over there. Not hard to find. That's one of the major prophets. And in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 1, the Lord is talking through Jeremiah to some very difficult people to talk to. They are the people who were transported as slaves by the kingdom of Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar has come and conquered the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And he's taken the best of the best. And he's hauled them off. And now their lives are so much different than they could possibly have thought that it would be. And Jeremiah 29 and verse 1, let me prove that. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive after Jerusalem to Babylon. All right, I just proved what I had mentioned to you. I appreciate you looking at verse 4 and 5. What did God say? He said, please accept my directive on your life. It's in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now you can stop verse 4, and I know what was going through their minds as they read this letter. He's going to tell us become subversives. He's going to tell us to be terrorists. We're going to destroy those Babylonians from the inside. I'm sure that's God's plan. But in verse 5, he didn't say that. He said in verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And then verse 7, it must have made everybody who heard it nauseated. I mean, today we're all insulated from this by hundreds and hundreds of years. But God told some new slaves in Babylon in verse 7, do right by your masters. It said verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. What? The Babylonians came and they took the most valuable things of our city and our kingdom, and they've hauled us off. And we're supposed to pray to you for the people around us? And that's what the Lord said. That's what he asked of them. In fact, down in verse 10, I think this is important. Because whenever God puts you in a place of safety, it's for an appointed time. In verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Now, we've learned here in our church in the past that God is very good at math and arithmetic. He designed it. And that for 490 years, they had totally forgotten to keep the Sabbath year. That was where every seventh year they were to offer it as a sacrifice to God. Trust the Lord that in the previous 6 years they could produce enough food for their families and for their animals so that they could let the land rest and lie fallow. By the way, it is good farming. They didn't know that. The Lord knew that. And so God knew what they needed to be safe. And they said, I don't think that's good. And so for 490 years, they refused to keep the Sabbath year. And God said, that's okay. I'll just take it all at once. That's where that verse comes from, verse 10. That's where the 70 comes from. The Lord took them all at once. He took all 70 years that they would have had the joy of growing in grace and knowledge, growing in their faith that God is able. But instead, they just didn't believe God could do it. And they didn't believe the Lord. They got greedy, too. And so the Lord just took it all at once. But there was a limit to this time. And if I could encourage you, in the challenges that you face in your life, there is a limit to this time. And God has promised that in His Word. But He's put you in a place of safety. Pay attention and be careful. I notice down in verse 11, and I think this is extremely important. This is a very popular verse of Scripture today. And I've read it here previously. And it's just filled with great beauty and wonder. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12, that then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. What often we do in life is we chop out a verse of Scripture and we don't look at what goes before and what goes after. And that little passage of Scripture has to do with some big things that God asked of these people. Their lives, 70 years is a lifetime. Their lifetimes were going to be incredibly different than they ever thought. They were the rich folks. They were the priests. They were the leaders of that society. And they had it made in Judah. And now they were going to be a slave in Babylon. But the Lord said, please don't forget that I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace. And God is about your safety. And so what should I do? Well, verse 13, I need to seek the Lord. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I think that's important to the Lord. Number one, He wants folks to seek Him. And so in the midst of these times where God has put you in a position and you may not be as happy as you would like to be, you ought to seek the Lord. And the Lord has told us how to seek Him. With all of your heart. That's what it says there. In verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. There's a king in the Bible who went to see Elisha when he was on his deathbed. Elisha was very sick. He wasn't going to survive. And the king of Israel, who was not a godly man, he didn't really care about Elisha, but it was a public thing he needed to do. He was the king. And everybody expected him. So he went to him. And Elisha, from his deathbed, encouraged him to take a sheath of arrows and to beat the ground. And the king very half-heartedly said, oh, what an old fool this is. I guess I have to. People are watching. One, two, three. And he handed it back to Elisha. And Elisha said, listen, you know, your heart is not in this. Your heart is not in the things of the Lord. Because of that, there's going to be a huge limit on your ability to defeat your enemies. And God is looking for some folks who will do what we're doing here today with all of their heart. All of their heart. And if you're a little frustrated in what's going on spiritually in your life or physically in your life, you can always trace it back to the root, which is, how are you seeking the Lord? Is this just an easy going, come see, come say? I might be here today, I might be here tomorrow, I may not be. There's a problem. And so God says in verse 13, with all your heart, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 8. First thing's about safety. But I also notice in Mark chapter 8 and verse 4, another interesting thing. And this is great because it's called satisfaction. Mark chapter 8, verse number 4. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Wow. They're thinking, we're out here in the wilderness again, just like we were with the 5,000. There's no bakers. If there was a baker and we had the money and we could pay for it, it would take probably weeks to get enough bread to feed 5,000 people at one, or 4,000 people at one time. So we're sunk. But the Lord knew exactly how to satisfy the physical needs and the spiritual needs of these men and women that were famished and about to faint because He knew they couldn't make their trip back home. The Lord was concerned about their safety, but He was also concerned about satisfying them. I love where the Lord tells us that He wants to give us an abundant life. Abundant life in Him. That's His design. He wants us to enjoy our time on this earth. And I'm not talking about necessarily the physical things of life, but there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the spiritual issues of life that God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. But He knows how to produce an abundant life in our hearts. He knows how to satisfy it. Have you ever been at the store and your child got, I love that term, hangry? All right, you know what I mean? They're hungry, but they're angry. And, you know, they always come up there and you're checking at the checkout or whatever, and even yourself checkout, you know, there's all kinds of candy around. And boy, they're sure, because it's late in the day and they're hungry and they're hangry, become hangry, that Snickers bar is what is going to satisfy them. That's all they need to get on through. But mama or daddy, they're smarter than that. They understand. You know what? That Snickers bar is going to make them eat that. And then when we sit down to some vegetables and some meat, potatoes and chicken, fish, whatever, something good, they're not going to want to eat any of it. And so mom and daddy say, no, I'm sorry, can't have it. And then they take the wrath of kind, don't they? I tell you what, that's what happens. But the Lord in life is about feeding us the things that can genuinely satisfy us. I'm talking about good, nourishing, spiritual food. If you are a believer, you're saved, and you're living a life of incredible dissatisfaction, you can go back to the fact that you're probably eating some stuff that is taking away your desire to eat the genuine spiritual food of God's Word. There's some verses. Let me just go through it. Psalm 17, verse 15. And I can't go through all of them, but I'm going to try to go as fast as I can here. But it talks about satisfaction. The Lord designed human beings, and He knows exactly what will satisfy us. And I was so impressed with Phil. I mentioned it the other day at church. It's second Wednesday night. He's been home with the babies. And I think that's amazing. I can remember when I would be at home with newborn, and you know what? When you're a husband and the wife is nursing, you don't have a lot of equipment. You don't have a lot of stuff when the baby says, it's time, I'm ready. And the schedule, maybe it's not perfect. Maybe they get a little gas and they decide, hey, I need to eat now, you know? And boy, are you in trouble? And I've been impressed with that. But, the only one that can satisfy him is mama. I mean, she is able to do that. And the Lord knows what satisfies us. In Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And so the Lord is making me like His Son, Jesus Christ. He's restoring the image of God that has been almost destroyed by sin. And the Lord is restoring the image of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22 and verse 26, the Lord says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. The Lord is training you and I to be meek. Meek is not weak. Meek is strength under control. Meek is someone who is willing to humble themselves because they realize their humility in the situation they're facing is going to be used of God to solve that situation. And all they want is God's will. They just want God to work His will in those circumstances. And so in Psalm 22, the Lord is satisfying us with meek hearts. He's developing that through His Holy Spirit and through His Word and through the circumstances that we face. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 90 and verse number 14. Let me get over there real fast. Psalm 90 and verse number 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. There's a lot of believers. They are not satisfied. They bounce all over everything, cause all kinds of problems because they're so dissatisfied. They're dissatisfied in their marriage. They're dissatisfied in their job. They're dissatisfied with their car. They're dissatisfied with their home. They're dissatisfied with everything. And you know what? If you go back and take the time to be quiet and get with the Lord, you might find that there's a lack of mercy. What does that mean? What do you mean by that? Well, grace. And we talk so much about grace in this age, nothing wrong with it. God's grace is amazing. That's God giving us what we do not deserve. That's getting something we shouldn't get. But mercy is not getting something we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about going back and finding those things that we've never made right with the Holy God. We have quenched, we have grieved His Holy Spirit, and we go back and we make those things right. And God puts us in situations where that has to happen. Oh, satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then Jeremiah, where we were just a few minutes ago, and there in 29, if you'll go to 31, Jeremiah 31 and verse number 14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. We're spoiled. We're a spoiled people. We have more than we could ever imagine. There's places just a short plane ride from here that you could go and you would understand how much that God has blessed you. And because we're so spoiled, when God does do something for us, we just... I got that last month. I got that last year. But the Lord says, what satisfies you is the goodness of the Lord. Revel in it. Appreciate a day of life. You know, we had a lady here who came to the services one Sunday. By the next weekend, her life was totally changed. She was under a cancer diagnosis, had major surgery. One week here, walks out, says bye to everybody, and by the next weekend, not able to come to church. And I tell you what, we take for granted the health that we have, the goodness of the Lord. Wouldn't hurt you every now and then to say, God, thank you, and just dwell on His goodness. Guess what? You'll find a satisfaction in your soul. Let's go back here. I've got to begin to finish here. We've looked at the fact that do you get it? It's about safety. The Lord puts you in a position where you or your family can be safe. And number two, it's about satisfaction. God's put you in a position where you can be satisfied. But in verse 6, there's another issue. It says, and He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Sit. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, sit. What are we talking about? Sit. I don't want to sit. We've got 4,000 people that we must feed. And I remember how we did it last time. Let's get it on. We got the baskets. We'll get out there and get going. But the Lord just said, no, we're going to pause here. We're going to sit for a little bit. Do you realize that maybe the Lord is asking you to become genuinely dependent on Him? You know, I mean, the disciples, they got how this works. We've already made a chart, Lord. We need to feed 5,000. This is just 4. And look, we've got a few fish and we've got, a few loaves. We can handle this. And no problem. And I think every so often we just have to be reminded that we are 100% dependent on the Lord. I believe God is reminding this church that we have to be 100% dependent on the Lord. We know how it works. We know how we're going to do it. This is how it's going to work. And the Lord says, no, it's not. You know, I want you to sit. I want you to become dependent upon me. The only one who could provide for those people was the Lord Himself. And the only one that can provide for your circumstances is the Lord Himself. By the way, down in verse number 7, if we could go there, it says in verse 7, and they had a few small fishes. It's amazing how often the Lord loves to take small things. This is an age that despises small things. I saw a quote from a fellow the other day. He said, it's not our equipment, but it's our poverty. And maybe we're just too stuck on ourselves, too rich to actually see the Lord use us, because we're too well trained and we're too smart and we have too much experience and we've seen this happen and we know that this will work. And it's not our equipment. It is our poverty. And the Lord took those little bitty fishes, which means You know, we probably are talking about some sardines is what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, small fish. You know, the fish stories, they always get bigger. I caught a fish and, you know, it gets bigger. But these got smaller. And they were little bitty fishes that Jesus took and multiplied them. And that's what he wants to do. We're about super gulping and super sizes. But the Lord in Zechariah 4 told his people to not despise the day of small things. One last thing. They were looking for a sign, and the Lord wouldn't give it to them. And perhaps this morning you're looking for some sign. That's not the way God works. Last scripture, Mark 16, verse 14. Mark 16 and verse number 14. What a great passage. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And he is now visiting as a resurrected Savior with his disciples. And in verse 14, what's the first thing he dealt with? In verse 14, same problem that we have. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know, this morning, the most important thing that you can do if you are not saved is to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and be saved. You cannot get to heaven by joining this church or any other church. You cannot get to heaven by getting in a baptistry and being baptized. You can't do that. The only way that a person goes to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, recognizing why Jesus had to die for your sins. Yeah, the sins of the world, but my sins crucified my Savior. He's called the Savior. And if you could save yourself, we wouldn't need to call him that. But God clearly clued us in. I cannot save myself. Sit. Rest in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. And let me tell you more about it in just a moment when we have our gospel invitation. Second thing is the issue of satisfaction. And the lack of satisfaction in your life goes back to belief problems. Understanding, well, yeah, it doesn't seem like to me that the Lord's about my safety, the things that he's asking me to go through at work, the things he's asking me to go through in my family. No, he's about your safety. You know, I don't think he's about satisfying me because these are the things that I've laid before him day after day and prayed, oh, God, do this or God, do that. And somewhere along the line, we get the idea that, you know, maybe that's not what God wants to do anyway and that we might ought to sit and listen and find out what God wants. But yes, he's about satisfying you. And no, he's not going to give you any signs except the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the unsaved, that's about depending, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the saved, it's about every day taking up your cross, following the Lord, letting God be God, and you serve him. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano in just a minute, as we love to do in every service. We love to have a gospel invitation. You may be here in this service this morning, and you cannot look back upon a time when you realized that you were a lost sinner. Everybody that got saved had to somewhere realize that they needed to be saved. You came to this world a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the price of that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death means not only physically to die, but it means to spiritually die, to be separated from God forever in a terrible place. I think Pastor Wadsworth was telling me last Sunday, and I sure appreciate his labors here, so Denise and I could get away, but a place called hell. And this morning, no reason at all to go there. You're just a few steps away. Any place in this building, as I see you step out and meet me in just a few moments when we stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you come my way, I'll be there to greet you. I'll help you. And we'll get you with somebody that can take the Bible and show you what God said to do to be saved. You may be here and you're a believer. And you know, it's very, been wrestling with God, been angry with God, been upset with God. And just see yourself as Nolan heading out across the parking lot up in Virginia over to Emmanuel Baptist Church and realize, hey, you know what? He was happy as he could be, but he was in an unsafe place. And folks that were wise stopped him and made him safe. And God is doing the same for you. Will you surrender? Hey, one of the best ways to do that, you don't have to tell me or tell this crowd. We have these front steps and front pews. And I believe when God speaks, you ought to respond. And this morning, I just respond. I'd come, Neil, if you need some help, I'm available. But you know, you don't need that help. I come. And Neil, use these front steps, these front pews. Say, Lord, I heard you. I appreciate you keeping me safe. God, I understand. I've despised small things, and you're helping me. You're teaching me to sit and be dependent upon you. And Lord, you are one who can satisfy. You're the only one. You know exactly what will satisfy my heart. I don't even know. Come on, Father. Thank you for the faithfulness of these dear folks here. School about to start, but we're still well into summer here. We've got a ways before summer lets go. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful for folks being here. Be with those away from us, those that are sick, those that had to work this morning. You knew who would be here. You know the needs of our hearts. Oh, God, may we have responsive hearts. First of all, for those that are here that do not know Jesus Christ, cannot look back upon a time when they repented of their sins and put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh God, please give them courage. I know that Satan will do everything he can to keep them from stepping out. But in a moment, we're going to be standing. The music will be playing. Oh God, I pray they'll push aside everything that the devil can throw against them and come to Christ. And as I see them coming, I'll be so glad to help them. Get them with a person that can clearly explain the gospel, your simple plan of salvation. Help them to receive Jesus. Help them to do it today. Lord, I pray for believers. We live in a world of great frustration. We're constantly comparing among ourselves and comparing ourselves to the world, and that's a formula for unhappiness. This morning, there is a blessed place. We read it in Psalm 1 when we started the service. There's a place of contentment and happiness. And this morning, I pray that we'll desire it enough that we'll seek you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.